Good morning.
Good morning.
I woke up this morning, walked outside. The wind was 80 miles an hour. Felt back. I was like back in Florida with a hurricane, and I did not like it. And then my windshield was frozen. Does God not like you guys that He makes you live here? I mean, what? I suffered in Orlando for 45 years. Planted a church there, pastored for over 30 years, and then moved to North Carolina, where I'm at now, right at the foot of the mountains. It's absolutely beautiful there, but we only get 4 inches of snow a year, which is the way I like it. And my grandkids love the snow. They're having a great time. And Pastor Rick invited me this weekend because he wants me to talk about something called the schemes of the enemy. So if you have your Bible, Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says this: put on the armor of God, full armor, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he goes on and says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so people are not your enemy. So look at your husband or wife and go, you're not the enemy. You may act like the enemy sometimes, but you're not the enemy. People are not the enemy. Has it ever occurred to you that Satan is a terrorist? He's a terrorist. And he'll do anything to keep you from being free and walking around in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, setting other people free. So I have spent my life in warfare. I mean warfare. And dealing with the demonic, dealing with people that are broken. Every issue that you can imagine in heaven and earth. I was just in Honduras, ministered to 500 ladies at one time, and 80% of them had been molested. And the evil that's in the world. There's no Geneva Convention. The enemy doesn't play fair. He'll take advantage of you anytime that he can. You know John 10:10. He wants to kill you, steal, destroy. I've been ministering in Israel a lot in recent years in a town called Ashdod, which is right next to the Gaza Strip. And one day I see a balloon. I'm standing about 10 floors up, and I see a balloon go by, and something's on the balloon. I'm like, Pastor Israel, what is that? He said, well, the Palestinians put grenades on the balloons, and when the wind blows toward us, the grenades just drop wherever they want and kill people. Satan is a terrorist. So I was preaching my heart out one evening in Ashdod, and we came under a rocket attack, which is always pleasant. And a rocket landed in the street next to where I was preaching, did a 15-foot crater in the road, and we just kept going on in the service. I'm not going to be intimidated, and by the grace of God, I'm always going to press in. My life has been, I've almost lost my life 3 or 4 times now in different countries. I've discovered the Muslims do not like me. I don't know why. I think I'm a nice guy. And so I'm heavily involved in spiritual warfare and helping people get set free and free from schemes. And so that's what I'm here to talk to you about a little bit this morning. Obviously, the books and materials can give you a lot more information to go through. But I'm gonna do it in a bit of a strange way. Did you get a picture when you came in? I'm sure. Do you like my artwork? What do you think? Is it as good as Hunter Biden's? What do you think? Something to think about. Anybody willing to offer me millions? No. Come on, guys. I'm going to talk to you about caves. Caves. They're like, that is a strange topic. Well, the Lord told me to study caves in the last few months, and you get the benefit of it, okay? And so Elijah, in 1 Kings, we're going to look at 3 people and their caves that they lived in. Elijah was in a cave, Lazarus was in a cave, and Jesus was in a cave. Now, at my house, I have a man cave. I've got my big leather chair, my giant screen TV to watch sports on, a little refrigerator, with lots of drinks in it, and the only person allowed in that room is my cat, Chuck Norris. He's a giant orange tabby. Chuck is bad to the bone, and he's welcome to my man's den. And so sometimes, you know what? When all the grandkids are there, I just long to go in my man's den and just shut the door for 10 minutes. Sometimes withdrawing into a cave, so to speak, is needed. Because sometimes you need a little bit of a quiet place. But you can't live there. And what I've discovered is when people get wounded or hurt, they withdraw. And they put up a wall. So you'll notice in front of my cave, see my big boulder? Come on, don't you think it's a great boulder? Somebody encourage my artwork, will you please? Okay, we'll do bids for it later. Here's what the Lord said to me. People get emotionally wounded, they get hurt, they withdraw emotionally, and they pull back into a cave. And then there's this giant rock, like with Jesus and Lazarus, they rolled this giant rock in front of the cave. And I call the giant rock the stumbling block. It's all the things that wounded you and hurt you piling up over a period of time to keep you isolated. Because if you stay isolated, you're no good to the kingdom of God. And so you might be saved and genuinely know the Lord, but there's a part of you that got hurt and wounded at some point in time in your life, and you build up walls of self-protection. And you don't trust anymore. And I understand that. That happens to all of us. And then you see my two guards, my two Roman guards. When Jesus was in the cave, it says the angel of the Lord came down and sat on the rock and moved it out of the way, and the two guards became like dead men. So I read that one day, and the Lord spoke to me and said, when's the last time you saw guards in a cemetery? The enemy will do anything to keep you isolated and cut off. Because you're just no good to the kingdom of God then. And so Elijah, if you look at 1 Kings 19, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel, by the way, Jezebel is not just a woman, it's also a spirit, just so you know, all that Elijah had done. Now what had Elijah done? He'd killed all the prophets of Baal. He called for a drought because God was punishing the people for the wickedness in the land. Elijah walked in signs and wonders. I love reading about his life. He's one of the most incredible people in all the Bible that you can read about. And so Jezebel finds out, and she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening his life. Now this is the guy who called down fire from heaven. Do you remember? So what's his response? He was afraid. He arose and he ran for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. This is the guy that the week before called down fire, defeated all the false prophets, and he's scared of one woman threatening his life. What do you think is going on in his psyche? I mean, my goodness, how does that happen? But fear can drive you. Fear can drive you. So a few months ago, I was in the Ukraine. We spent about, 8 days a mile from the Russians, with rockets flying over and tanks everywhere, and our van got shot in the back by a sniper bullet, and I walked out into a minefield, didn't know it. I mean, had an interesting time over there. Fed thousands of widows. Thousands of widows. And they're all living in cellars because all their houses and their villages, the Russians literally destroyed all along the border in the small villages. A whole brigade of tanks go through each village and literally shell every single building, every house, every barn, everything is flattened. And all that's left are the widows. And they're living in cellars underneath their houses, so they're like living in caves. And a lot of them have come to know the Lord. We saw thousands and thousands saved in that time that we were there. And I admire their courage because they're not leaving. They have declared, we are not going to leave. And the other thing they've done is they have said, we as the widows of the land, they come together every day and they pray 8 hours a day. And they're praying that God would deliver their nation from a terrorist. I visited mass grave sites where the Russians went in and killed a whole village, used backhoes, dig holes, push all the bodies in there and cover them up. In all my life, I never imagined that in this day and age, we would see such things happening in the earth. A wickedness like you can't imagine. I was talking to a soldier and his best friend died the day before because he went into an apartment building and he heard a baby crying and he went upstairs and there was a mother who was dead. She'd been shot in the head and the baby had been duct taped to the mother and he cut the duct tape and removed the baby and there's a pressure sensor there and the bomb went off and killed the baby and killed the soldier. Wickedness like you can't imagine. Satan is a terrorist. I think about our country and the spiritual war that's going on in the United States right now. It's the most intense I've ever seen it in my lifetime. It's not Democrat versus Republican. It's light versus darkness. And so I'm really concerned for my nation. I pray for my nation. And I pray for these widows. I'm praying for the for Israel and all that's going on there. I can't tell you how many people I know in Israel have died now, taken on that initial day when they were invaded. And I hate the war and I hate the needless killing. I hate it. But I'm not getting mad at people. I'm getting mad at the enemy. And I fight back spiritually. How do I win the battles? I bring people out of darkness into light by the grace of God. I am constantly sharing the gospel wherever I go. I am seeing people coming into the kingdom of God in numbers that I've never known. I've been in the ministry over 50 years in numbers I've never known before. I am not being silent. Everywhere I go, I'm preaching the gospel and seeing God do marvelous things out there. But Elijah went through this incredible experience, and so he has this scheme against him. It's a fear of death. And so Elijah runs into this cave. He goes 40 days out into the wilderness and goes into a cave. In verse 19, chapter 19, verse 9, it says, then he came there to a cave and he lodged there. Now, what do you think the accommodations in a cave are? Do you think it's like the hotel that leaves the lights on for you? No lights, right? No running water. I doubt there was a cushy bed. So the guy's in a cave. So what happens to him? The Lord comes along and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said this, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. So I call his cave the cave of self-pity. The cave of self-pity. You ever been there? I was there last night when the Dolphins got destroyed. You're going to be there tomorrow when the Steelers get destroyed. I'm just saying. I lived in Pittsburgh in Ligonier for 2 years and discovered that when the Steelers lost, the entire city went into depression for a week. So I think you should pray and fast lest you fall into depression quickly. You understand what I'm saying? I alone am left. Do you ever have times like that in your life where nobody meets my needs? Nobody really cares for me. I deserve whatever. I'm going to meet my own needs. Self-pity. Not a great way to live, I don't think. Do you? You think people that are living in self-pity go on the offensive in the kingdom of God? No. Why? Because they're focused on themselves. They're focused on themselves. I don't have time to focus on myself. I really don't have time. I really believe we're living in the end of the age, And every door that the Lord has opened in the last year, 2 years, to go overseas, I am going to the nations. Because in Central and South America, the dictators are trying to close their nations. In Santiago, Chile, where I've been 3 or 4 times in the last 6 or 8 months, literally, they voted in a new El Presidente, and the first thing he did was close down the churches. And the next day, 200,000 people were in Santiago protesting, and he had to reopen the churches. And the Lord said to me, the doors to the nations are still open right now, but they're going to close. And so I'm seeing things happening in the nations that I could tell you stories all day. And I want to tell you, our side wins. Say it with me. Our side wins. The darkness is going to get pushed back. And I'm not going to live in fear. And I'm not going to live in self-pity. Do I have times of self-pity? I do. My wife's been sick for 25 years. She can't travel with me. I spend most of my life traveling. And it'd be easy for me to go into a cave of self-pity. It would. And I've certainly done it a few times in my lifetime. When you're a dolphin fan, it becomes a lifestyle. Even though they're the only perfect team in history, but that's different. I won't go there. Remind you that the Steelers had never been perfect. But Elijah running for his life. I alone am left. Verse 12. Then the Lord comes. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you because I don't have time to read it all. The Lord came to Elijah 3 different times, asked him the exact same question. What are you doing here? What if the Lord came into your life and went, you know what? What are you doing here? What are you doing in your life right now? What are you doing with where you are? Are you of use to the master? Are you living life with a purpose from God? Are you living life full of the Holy Ghost, being led by the Holy Spirit? My life is never boring. I mean, it's never boring. I live one of the most exciting lives you could possibly live because of what the Spirit of God is doing in the nations and the things that I get to see. I see deliverance on a level that you can't imagine. I have demons screaming and coming out of people all the time. Spiritual warfare is real, and it's going on out there. In the United States, he does a great job of hiding, but overseas, it's in your face all of the time. I had a group of young men who were worshiping Hare Krishna. In India, they surrounded me, they hated my message, they wanted to kill me and beat me up. And in the middle of all that, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge about the leader of the group and said, I literally just said this. I said, your brother's lying in a cot in your house and he's dying. And the doctor says there's no hope for him. Go get him. You guys pray for him, then I'll pray for him. We'll see which God answers. So they went and got the boy. He had a giant cyst on his side. He was dying. He'd been laying on that bed for 3 weeks without moving. And so they said, you pray in the name of Hare Krishna. And they go through all this stupid stuff, and they're doing all this stuff, and nothing happens to him. And all I did was I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I reached down, I grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and the cyst fell off his side, and God healed him like that. And I want to tell you, it's not because I'm special. I'm just a farm kid from Illinois. I'm just a regular person. But God can take an ordinary person and do extraordinary things with them. That whole village of Muslims got saved that day. And there was a guy with a video camera. Turns out he's the local authority. He was videotaping us so he could go to the authorities and get us arrested. At the end of the day, it was his son that got healed. He threw his camera against the wall and bowed to the Lord Jesus. The Lord's moving in the nations. God's going to move in this nation. It's not over for our nation. But you can't live in a cave of self-pity. You can't spend your life thinking about yourself. Me, 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 me. You just can't do it. Now, sometimes, you know what? I need my cave because I need to rest. But I can't live there. I know people that have moved in and decorated. And they are never coming out again. Let's go forward. Let's think about Lazarus for a second. What do you remember about Lazarus? What was his sister's? Mary, good job. Good job. Okay. And how were they related to the Lord? That family was like very, very close to him. Do you remember that? Okay. And so Lazarus gets sick. So what was their expectation? They expected Jesus to come. So they sent a message to this. The sister sent a message to Jesus. He who you love is sick, Lazarus. And what did Jesus do? He didn't go. Think the girls had an expectation? Do you think Lazarus had an expectation? What happens when your expectations don't get met? What do you do? Come on, you ever been there? Man, you married this person that you love and you fell in love with, and within months you realize your expectations are, that person's not perfect. Well, if it was Pastor Rick, maybe, but the rest of us. Expectations don't get met. So Jesus waited several days. So what happened to Lazarus? So what do you think Lazarus was thinking when he died? Come on, let's be honest. Where are you? What if God doesn't show up in your life the way you think he should, when you think he should, and do what you think he should do in the manner in which you decide? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We've all had disappointments with God because we have expectations that don't get met the way we think they should be met. And we hold the Lord responsible. Is that what happens? Am I talking to real people today? I've gone through this. Do you know how many times I've prayed and fasted for my wife? Do you know how many times I've anointed her with oil? Do you know how many times I've had some of the most anointed people in the nations pray over my wife, taken her to healing seminars and done all these different things? And you know what? At the end of the day, last week she took a test. She's had horrible Lyme disease. It's killed her digestive system. It just had a horrible impact on her life. And she got a medical report back last week. Guess what it said? The Lyme was 95% gone. It's only taken 25 years. Just 25 years. How many times have I prayed and the Lord didn't answer my prayers the way I thought he should? Come on, we're real people, aren't we? Things happen to us. So Mary and Martha, how'd they handle it? Jesus finally shows up after the guy dies. Why is it God is always late? Does his watch not work? People get ticked off. Ticked off tongue. Hey, people pay to hear this stuff when I share it, okay? We need to band together. Do you want me to give you a hand? I can do this for a while. It could become alarming. No moans, please. No moans. The Lord told me once through a prophet that he thought I was funny. Later on, I found out he thought it was funny looking. So the girls, Jesus shows up. Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Now, when the Lord shows up, Mary goes running out to him because that's kind of her personality. I mean, Martha went running out to him, but Mary stayed at home. Mary's depressed and she's angry. People that get depressed and angry, they stay in their cave, they stay in their house, they're not coming out. They've been disappointed, they've been hurt. True? Come on, it's true. There are people all over America sitting in their homes today, not going to church because something happened. They got offended somewhere along the line throughout the years by somebody at church and they decided, I'm never going back. I'm telling you the truth. So Jesus says, where's Mary? Mary comes out. What does Mary say? The exact same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And you remember what Jesus' response was to all of that? Remember what it said? Jesus wept. He wept. Now, Jesus knew the rest of the story, right? Jesus knew that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus didn't know that. I have a weird curiosity. I want to know, when Lazarus got resurrected, did he have to pay back his life insurance? Did he get a refund on his cave? You know what I'm saying? When he came out, did he say, that's a wrap? You like that? I like you. You're going to get a good word today. When you laugh at me, you get good words. Okay? So, what does Jesus do with all this disappointment, anger, hurt? It breaks his heart because they did not understand that God's ways and man's ways are different. And I hate to tell you this, but God's ways are right. Our ways, we are so limited in what we understand and know, aren't we? You know what I've discovered? My wife decided to go back to school. And for the past year, she's been taking classes having to do with physical healing, signs and wonders, and miracles. She's been in the scripture for 3 or 4 hours every day for the past year. And her level of faith has gone from down here with disappointment with God to way up here. And you know what she's doing now? She's praying for the sick. And she's starting to see people get healed. Even when she wasn't healed, she's seeing people get healed. I don't understand such things. One of my best friends, he's a pastor in Louisiana. His wife got cancer, and they thought it was gone, and then it came back, and all of that that people go through. And he's in ICU, and he's in the hospital, and she's dying. And a young child was admitted in the room next to her, 7 or 8 years old, a little girl. And she was dying. The doctors gave her less than 12 hours to live. And he's been weeping for his wife. And this has been going on for a year. And while he's in the cubicle next to that little girl, the Lord says, go pray for the little girl. And Pastor Jerry said, Lord, I don't have any faith in me. My wife is dying. I've prayed for her 1,000 times. And she's dying. And she did die. How can I go in my weakness and in my brokenness? How can I possibly go pray for a child who's dying? Is that what you'd say? Nonetheless, Jerry's a really godly man. He got up and he went next door and he introduced himself to the parents. And he said, you know, would you mind if I prayed for your little girl? So he spent 20 minutes laying hands over that little girl and praying for her. And within 3 hours, she was completely, totally healed. And 2 hours later, his wife died. I do not understand. I don't. And here's what I've learned in life. I've stopped asking the question, why? Because in this lifetime, I'm probably not going to get that answer. But I trust God's faithfulness, and I trust God's character, and I know who he is intimately, and I know that he's a loving father. But I've still suffered losses. So instead of asking all the questions about why did things happen in my church that happened? Why did things happen in my family that happened? Why did things happen to my wife that happened? We've all got scenarios that we could ask about, don't we? In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Right? So the question I ask now is not why. I ask, how am I supposed to respond to this situation? That's the question that I ask now. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this situation? So Jesus comes to where Lazarus is. And you know the story. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of the cave. What do you suppose Lazarus is thinking? You know, if you'd have showed up earlier, I wouldn't have had to go through all this. Do you think that whole scenario affected Lazarus' life the rest of his life? How many people would want to talk to a dead guy? Come on, would you want to go interview Lazarus? So Lazarus, what happened? Don't you want to know? It's going to happen to you. You're going to close your eyes one day and they're never going to open again. And you'll either be in the presence of God or you'll be in hell. There's no in between. I'd love to interview Lazarus. I have been next to the bed of some of the most godly people you can imagine who went to be with the Lord. My grandmother was dying. She'd been in a coma for 3 months. They said she'd never open her eyes again. And I was really close to her. I lived with her for many years. And so I was married by then. I lived a long ways away. And the Lord told me one Saturday afternoon to go see Grandma. I'm like, Lord, that's like 3.5-4-hour drive. I got to preach tomorrow. I can't. The Lord said, go see Grandma. So I drove all the way to Southern Illinois to see Grandma. And she's still in a coma. And I'm like, why am I here? And I felt like the Holy Spirit quickened to me. I knew passages of scriptures that Grandma loved. And so I read the Bible to her all night, and I sang songs to her that I know that she loved. She used to sing hymns on the radio. And so I went all night with Grandma, and at 6 a.m., Grandma opened her eyes, rolled her head over, and she looked at me, and she said, Joey, you may not call me Joey. She said, Joey, thank you for preparing me to go into the presence of the Lord. And she said, I'm going to go to heaven now. And she looked up, and the presence of God came in that room. And the presence was so strong, I couldn't stand. And Grandma's spirit left that old, worn-out body, was lifted into the glorious presence of God. And I beheld the glory of God. That's why I don't mind going on the mission field. Please, shoot me. Make me a martyr. Just don't tear off my leg and make me go through all that. I don't fear death. So in the Ukraine, I came to a stop sign. I'm supposed to go straight. Something in my spirit said, turn left. I turned left. And the road I was going to go on, artillery from the Russians bombarded it and destroyed the road. We'd have been dead. Anybody want to go on a mission trip with me? I may not understand all of God's ways, but I still love the Lord. I still love the Lord. Lazarus came out of that tomb. That was good stuff when he came out of that tomb. Let's go to one more tomb. One more tomb. I tell people we minister to people from the womb to the tomb. Let's go to when they put Jesus in a tomb. So you remember what they did? They put him in a tomb. They rolled the big rock there. And they posted guards. Right? Okay. And then it says, the angel of the Lord came. Matthew 28, verse 1. It says, now after the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to look at the grave. How would you like to be the other Mary? Would that affect your self-esteem? I read these things, okay? Who are you? I'm the other Mary. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. And he sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." Now, I read that one day, and I realized that the enemy will do anything to keep me in a place of emotional, spiritual death, because I'm intended to be resurrected, which is when I go from being lost to being saved. My spirit is resurrected. And one day my body will be resurrected. And Jesus came out of that tomb, and I want to read to you Matthew 27:52. It says, "The tombs were opened, over 600 people, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Now, how would that go? You're at Sunday lunch, and Grandma, who's been dead for 50 years, walks in. "So, how's it going, Grandma?" What do you do? What do you say? And the Lord spoke this to me, and I'll never forget it. Resurrected people resurrect others. Somebody write that down. Resurrected people who come out of the caves of self-pity, who come out of the caves of disappointment with God, who don't allow that rock of offense to block their life off and live in seclusion, they resurrect other people because they're full of the life of God. And so the ultimate scheme is to get you wounded, get you hurt, get you disappointed, get you angry with God, whatever phrase or terminology you want to use, to get you wrapped up in your own life with self-pity, to keep you in that dark place so you're of no value to the kingdom of God. I love being alive in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just like you. I've had a lot of things happen to me. I could stay in a cave of self-pity and decorate it and put my cat in there, put my motorcycle in there, and life would be good. So in my house, I made the mistake one year buying my wife a juicer. Anybody got one? I didn't realize that she was going to make things that are unrecognizable to man in that juicer, and every day she gets this wicked smile on her face, and she brings me the cocktail. I'm not allowed to ask what's in it. I hold my nose, and I drink it. And I can't tell you how much delight that brings her. It just brings delight to her. I'm like, "Honey, what was that? It was worse than normal." She said, "Well, we had a bad day yesterday, didn't we?" I'm like, "Is there rat poison in this?" I mean, all of us in our lives have had to drink things we would rather have not. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed 3 times, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." What was in the cup? The sin of all mankind. I wonder what that tasted like. And he was weeping great drops of blood because of the stress of what he was going to have to deal with. But then if I go to Mark 16, it says, "If I drink any deadly thing, it won't kill me." And I'm here to tell you today, I'm 68 now. Still looking good. Hey, we got our hair cut before I came, and told him only cut the gray ones. He said, "That's not a problem. All you've got is white." No poison of this life and all the juice that the enemy is throwing at me with bad stuff in it, and all the things I've had to go through, in my life, in my ministry, in my family, in this world, in other countries, all of the stuff. You know what? I can tell you with all integrity today, there's no poison in me. The blood of Jesus cleanses me of all of it. There's no bitterness in me. Except towards Kansas City right now. Can't believe they're shutting down the entire city and moving things around for the Pittsburgh to play. And the Dolphins had to go out in sub-zero temperatures and play. It's unjust, I tell you. But I'm not bitter about that. You guys take tomorrow off and just, you know, enjoy getting beat. I'm going to laugh when you get beat. Laugh at you. And you're going to have to drink the cup of defeat. That's going to be good. It's going to be good. I want to be there when Rick drinks the cup. I know. She wants me to go. One year I made a huge mistake. I was in Pittsburgh and I actually stomped on a terrible towel. Oh, there are some people that have not recovered from that. So, you guys take this stuff. It's a game. It's a game. It's not your identity. You have statues in the airport of your idols. Franco. I mean, how would you like to be the Dolphins? You know our war cry? You see how I've suffered in my life. Guys, no matter what you go through in this life, the blood, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, God can remove all of the pain, all of the suffering. All of it. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, sheep know how to bite. I've had some of my lifelong friends, best friends, destroy my church. I've gone through everything that you've ever gone through, and then some. I've watched so many people in the nations die. I've been around suffering you can't imagine. I've been in leper colonies. I've been all over the world. What we go through in the States is not suffering. I'm just telling you. So I have one more little illustration I want to show you. And then we'll spend a little time praying. Is that all right? So one time, my wife told me to go to the grocery store. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't go to stores. That's why God made women. Men are not supposed to go to stores. I don't go to stores. I don't go to malls. I don't go shopping. I have two daughters. They take care of everything. Then they got married. Now what do I do? So one day, Karen says, "Hey, honey, on your way home, would you stop and get some bread?" Well, I'm thinking, how hard can that be? And then she described the bread that she wanted. And I'm thinking, oh my God, why can't I just get a loaf of bread? No, it's got to be wheat, and it's got to be whole wheat, and it's got to be nature's own. And I'm like, do we have any of those people here? So I get the bread. She sent me a picture of it because she knows I'm not going to get it right. And while I'm standing there, there's this big loaf of Wonder Bread. And I felt like the Lord said, buy a loaf of Wonder Bread. And I'm like, if I take a loaf of white Wonder Bread home that has no nutritional value, my life will end. And you know what's going to be in the cup tomorrow? The Lord said, it's not for Karen. Take it to your office. Can I get some peanut butter and jelly too? You know? I take a loaf to my office. It's sitting there for 2 weeks. A loaf of Wonder Bread. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Yeah, it is a wrap. Okay, I'll stop. So one day, I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me to take out a piece of bread. So, you know, you dig in there and you get a piece of bread. And here's what the Lord said to me. He said, you are not allowed to minister like your Wonder Bread. You're the whole loaf. It's not palatable. I require you to become broken bread. And the Lord really began to speak to me, and I'll never forget it all of my days. He said, all the things in this world that you suffer, and I've suffered through a lot of stuff. Don't ever despise your breaking. Because it's through your breaking that you learn to identify that Jesus was broken. Jesus was torn. So all of my life, all of the things that I've gone through that I could write, I have written books about, I have found that people can relate to broken bread. And I can sit down with people and share the things that I've gone through in my life. Because they're suffering. People are going through things. Instead of showing up in churches and pretending like I have it all together, come and see me. I'm Wonder Pastor. Never had a problem in my life. I've got everything fine, taken care of. I glow in the dark. People can't relate to that, can we? But everybody can relate to brokenness. Because we've all been broken, haven't we? Haven't we? Have any of you ever had to drink a cup you didn't want to drink? And do you have any poison left in your system? Forgive, you'll be forgiven. Don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither did you. How much did God forgive you for? Well, you don't know what they did to me. There's nothing new under the sun. They don't deserve it. They've never repented to me. You're the one staying in a cave out of disappointment and hurt. I don't have time to live in a cave. I don't have time. There's too much in the kingdom of God that I got to do. I mean, there just is. So self-pity, Elijah. You know, eventually the Lord said to Elijah, Elijah, get up and get out of the cave. I got something for you to do. He didn't get mad at him for being in the cave. He never rebuked him for being in the cave. He just said, you've been in the cave long enough. And I'm here to tell you today, you need to hear this in your spirit. For those of you that have suffered and you've gone through things in your life and you have up that wall of self-protection, you've been in the cave long enough. It's time to get back into life. It's time to re-involve yourself with other people. You don't understand, the Lord didn't show up the way I thought he would. Jesus said to the girls, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will never perish. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? You will be hurt. You will be wounded. Things will happen. People are mean. Say it with me. People can be mean. Look at the guy next to you. I think it's you. Families do things. I'd like for you to meet my family. You think yours is bad? I got some weird people in my family. Anybody got some weird people in their family? I've got a cousin we don't bring out in public. I'm telling you. I mean, look at me. Think about my family. I'm just saying. With all the things I've suffered and gone through, my family, my ministry, around the world, I've never lost my joy. My heart is not broken in any way, shape, or form. There's no poison in my system. I don't lay around and think about how horribly I've been treated and live in self-pity. Just can't do it. Would you stand with me, please? Just close your eyes for just a second. Mr. Sound Booth, would you turn on a little music for us, please? And would you just take a minute, just get before the Lord. Some of you have suffered so many disappointments. Will you forgive and let it go? Forgiveness is a simple choice. Doesn't matter how I feel. I forgive because it's the right thing to do. And would you ask the Lord to take the poison out of your system? To take the disappointment. I've prayed so many times, Lord, I don't understand. And I'm so disappointed in whichever situation it was. But Lord, today, I forgive and I release. I forgive and I release. And Lord, please, by the blood of Jesus, take the poison out of my system. Lord, I don't want to live in self-pity all my days. I don't want to be like Mary and Martha and be accusing you. And if you've made judgments about God, just repent. Lord, in my heart, I've said that you don't keep your word. In my heart, I've said I can't really trust you. And Lord, I've built up walls of self-protection, even from you. Cleanse me of any judgments that I've made against you. Your ways and my ways are just simply different, but you're God and I'm not. Now, Lord, Mark 16 says, if we drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt us. So, Father, I ask you, just put your hand up in the air if you identify with what I've been talking about. Put your hand up in the air if that's you, you understand, you identify. And would you just pray with me, Lord, would you take away the poison in my system? Lord, I choose to forgive and release. Lord, forgive me for living in self-pity, for being so self-centered. Lord, forgive me for getting angry with you when I didn't understand. I want to come out of the cave. I want to come out of the darkness. I want to live as a resurrected one, resurrecting others. Lord, there are so many that are lost and going to hell. May the power of the Holy Spirit raise us that we might raise others. In the name of Jesus. Eric and Rachel, can you guys just come up front here for just a second? I was praying for these two. I remember what it's like. I had no idea you could sing like that. You're amazing. That's some of the most powerful worship I've heard in years. In my church, when I start singing, they shut off the microphone. But awesome. So I was praying for you two, and I felt like the Lord gave me scripture and verse for you. Okay? And you'll have to go back and read it all, but it's in 1 Samuel 14. has to do with Jonathan. The Lord told me that Pastor Rick is like David, and that you're like Jonathan. And all the people were surrounded by the Philistines, and they were all hiding in caves. They were scattered everywhere, and they were scared to death of the enemy, and they were hiding in caves. So there's no army to go against them. So Jonathan made this decision. This is what he said. He said to the person with him, Rachel, your partner, your armor bearer, let's cross over and go take on the Philistines, just you and I. You know what the armor bearer said? Whatever's in your heart, let's go do it. So the two of them climbed up this hill on their hands and knees and took on an entire garrison of the Philistines, and killed them all. And then there's a great shaking. The earth began to tremble. God began to move. And the entire army was routed. And all of Israel came out of their caves and got involved with the plunder of destroying the Philistines. And this is what I hear the Lord saying about you guys in your future. This is what the Lord says. Jonathan said to the young person, his armor bearer carrying the armor, come, let us cross over the garrison of these Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. And the Lord wants you to know, he is not restrained. If it's just the two of you that take on the enemy, you're still going to win. And he's going to go before you. There's going to be a shaking. And there's going to be plunder. And the enemy's going to be routed. And people are going to come out of their caves. God is not restrained. Amen. God is not restrained in this church. He's not restrained in any way, shape, or form. I want to encourage you. When they say, let's take the land, go with them. Because you're going to see some amazing things happen around here. This is a great work. All your campuses, all your leaders, it's a great work. But tonight, we're going to be laying hands on a lot of people and praying for people, okay? And you might not be able to come tonight, and I understand that. So I'm going to stick around, and if you need prayer, I'm going to go over here, and I'll hang out and pray for you, all right? The rest of you, tonight, we'll be praying for everybody, all right? Pastor? Pastor?